Good morning, everyone. I hope you have your Bibles with you. Our scripture reading will be coming from Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 to 18. Philippians 2, 12 to 18. In reverence for God's word, may I ask everyone to please stand as we read together all this wonderful section of scripture. Philippians chapter 2, 12 through 18. Let's read all together. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. The word of God. You may now take your seats. Good morning, everyone. Na miss ko kayo. It's good to be back. I mean, I really praise the Lord for how He has blessed my family with an opportunity to be visiting my sister-in-law and our nephew. It was great to be there. 28 days. It seemed like just so fast. We met a lot of new friends there, and from a tropical country, it's summer there. That's the coldest summer I've ever experienced. Imagine waking up 10 degrees Celsius. The hottest temperature there was like around 14 up to 20 degrees. That's summer already, and they had long days. Imagine at 8:30 p.m. we're still flying kites. The sun sets around 9:30 to 9:45. Minsan hanggang 10 p.m. pa. That's when the sun sets. And the sun rises at around 4:30 a.m. That is just so new to us. It was a great experience for all of us. We went to different sites that we thought existed only in movies and in books. It was so amazing to be surrounded by nature. I remember we went to a hill around 9:30 p.m., to watch the sunset at 9:45. We couldn't get there. My daughter and our nephew were able to go there, but my wife and I weren't able to go there because it was so cold. We just enjoy the time together there with my family and with new friends. We went to Buckingham Palace to visit the Queen, but she's not there. But we worship the King of Kings. With other believers in that side of the Lord's vineyard. I was privileged to preach on Father's Day twice. In the morning, I was preaching in Aylesbury. In the afternoon, I was preaching in London. It was wonderful. And after the London preaching, we went to Jollibee, London. We missed the Philippines so much. We went to Jollibee. And Filipinos were like lining up just to get a Yum Burger. It was a blast. But the most wonderful thing that we are thankful to God for is the opportunity to be witness to the gospel there. How the gospel really indeed is the power of God unto salvation. Seeing people from different walks of life and then being one with them. Audio files were sent to me by our staff. About the preaching when I was gone, and I praise the Lord for the preachings that you heard on this pulpit. Those are powerful preachings, and I praise the Lord for how faithful the men were as they preach God's word to you. As we go back now to this letter, Paul's letter to the Philippian believers, a letter that speaks of joy, a joyful epistle. And remember, a letter written from prison. Wow, what a great contrast that is. From prison, yet this is a letter about joy. Why was Paul overflowing with joy again? Because amidst his circumstance, amidst people who were against him, amidst all the things that were happening to him, he had so much joy because he had a single-minded devotion to Christ and the gospel. His joy was grounded and rooted on the person and work of Jesus Christ. Come to think of it, friends. Can you think of anything or anyone better to bank your joy on, to bank your life on? Jesus Christ is his single devotion. That is what we saw in chapter 1, didn't we? We saw and heard Paul crying out, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Single-minded devotion to Jesus Christ, his Lord and Master. When we opened chapter 2, which was beautifully expounded by Elder Jojo, we saw that Paul had joy because he was humble. Paul had joy because he was humble. His joy was directly connected and linked to his loneliness of heart. Friends, at the heart of misery, at the heart of tragedy is pride and arrogance. But at the heart of joy, there sits humility. And the result of such humility in the church is unity. And we have seen that amplified for us in the first 11 verses of chapter 2. Remember, we saw how Paul exhorted the Philippians about humility. His exhortations on humility, verse 1 to 4, right? We saw the supreme example of humility in Christ, verse 5 to 8, and we saw the exaltation of humility, verse 9 to 11. See, but Elder Jojo, I still know your outline. And in such humility is found joy beyond compare. Do you want to be joyful? Do you want to have joy in your hearts? Be humble. Do you want to have that joy beyond compare? Listen to Paul. Listen to Paul as he preaches to us once again. But I know some of you would say, those 11 verses, I agree with that. I agree totally with that. But how do we apply that to our lives? We understand that we should imitate Christ as followers of Christ with regards to having humbleness and humility of hearts in having submissive minds. But how do we go about practicing it? How could any mortal man, how can any ordinary man ever hope to achieve what Christ did and achieved? And those are valid concerns. Friends, you need to understand, Paul was not asking for us to reach for the stars, but he has given us a pattern for the submissive mind. And now he would introduce to us the power behind, the divine enablement as to how to do that. Friends, it is not mere imitation. You want to be humble? It's not just mere imitating Christ. It is by incarnation. You say, why? What are you talking about? It is not just mere imitation, but incarnation. What did Paul say? Christ lives in me. Inasmuch as you want to try to imitate Christ, unless he is living in you, unless you are born again, we cannot. We simply cannot. It is not mere imitation, but incarnation. Thus, we see Paul saying, work out your salvation. Then, without batting an eyelash, without giving any explanation, he says, for God is at work in you. The Christian life, dear friends, is a life of obedience to God, working out our salvation, and a life of dependence on God, for it is God who works in you. You see? As we now continue this wonderful section of passage regarding humility, as we explore the joys of living for God, ever regardless of the situation, we would be asking ourselves, okay, Pastor, I believe that we need to be submissive. How should we be submissive then? How should we show submissiveness to God for us to have joy? In doing so, we'll be looking at five headings. As we study this portion of Scripture, we'll be looking at five headings. First of all, we'll be looking at verse 12a. We should be submissive to God through perfect or total obedience. Total obedience. We also should be submissive or obedient to God in living out our faith. Found in verse 12 still. We should be obedient in living out our faith, totally dependent on God's enablement. Verse 13. Verse 14 to 16, we would see we should be serious. We should be dead serious in living out our faith. We're not playing church here. We're not playing church chanity. We should be serious in living out our faith. 14 to 16. And verse 17 to 18, the last setting, we should be obedient even unto death. Five simple headings. Let's now look at the first heading. I hope you have your Bibles with you. Look at verse 12, will you? Which says, we should be submissive to God through total obedience. Look at verse 12. Therefore, I like that word. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence. By Paul saying, therefore, other translations say, so then, Paul takes us to the previous section. Right? We understand what the therefore is there for. He takes us to the previous section, saying, since Christ Jesus, by means of his unrestricted voluntary obedience, verse 3 to 8 of chapter 2, and since the reward which he received, remember, he was high and lifted up because he was obedient and submissive, since the reward which he received shows that there are great things in store for those who follow his example. Verse 9 to 11 of chapter 2. Since this highly exalted mediator, the infinite God-man, imparts his strength from heaven to all who cry out to him, to all who follow him, then we should live for him. Therefore, we should be submissive to God through total obedience. Therefore, work out your salvation. That is what Paul is saying here in these verses. Kindly note how the apostle describes to us this kind of obedience. Look at verse 12 again. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed. The word obeyed here in the original language in the Greek is hupakuo. A compound word, hupa and akuo, where we get the word acoustic, right? Acoustic, hupa, akuo, hupakuo, which translates now to English, obeyed. It has a basic meaning of placing oneself, listen, hupakuo means you need to place yourself under what you have heard. Subject yourself to the authority of what you have heard, akuo, acoustic. Submitting and obeying what was heard, to place under the authority of what you have heard. Let me ask you, what have the Philippians heard? The gospel. The word of God. While Paul was with them, he taught and explained to them God's word. Paul was saying, all the things that I taught you about God, about the gospel, live it out. And he says, live it out in my absence. Subject yourselves under its authority. Listen to it. Embrace it and live it out in my absence so much more as I was with you. So much more as you were living it out in my presence. Remember, he was in prison here, miles away from them. Thus, he was encouraging them to be submissive to God's word. That is essential. God's word is essential whether I'm there or not, whether I can see you or I cannot see you. You see? And friends, if you would look at the structure of this passage, this does not only take us, you see that therefore, it takes us to the previous section. It does not just take us to the first 11 verses. It takes us all the way to chapter 1, verse 27. Beautifully expounded to us by Elder Abel. Listen as I read these two side by side. Philippians 1:27. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come to you, whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Chapter 2, verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence. You see? The submissive obedience of the Philippians must not be only evident while the apostle was there. It should be more evident while he's not there. His absence must impress upon them the fact that more than ever, that they need to live it out. Having their manner of life, their walk, be worthy of what they have heard and now commanded to come under its authority. We all can identify to this, friends. Parents. Diba? When we discipline our kids, we want our kids to be behaving well, not only when we're there, especially when we're not there. Diba? We want them to be well-behaved, especially when we're not there. Teachers, there are many teachers here. You want your students to be behaving well, not cheating, not chit-chatting. Not just when you're in front, but more so when you're not there. Those who have businesses, you want your employees to be working hard, not just checking Facebook, not just when you're there, especially when you're not there. You demand that from your employees. When I was gone, the pastoral staff knew that I expect them to be doing well, especially when I am not there. Paul desires for the Philippian believers to be subjecting themselves under the authority of the truths that they have heard, to be slaves of the gospel. And friends, such obedience that Paul is requiring can garner two response: grumbling or total obedience. And this is not just required from the Philippians, but from everyone who have been saved by God. It is my prayer, friends, that we are all obedient to God, His Word. How is your prayer life? How is your Bible reading? How are you living out your Bible? Especially when people are not there. Especially when people are not seeing you. Especially when you're not in your growth group or your prayer meetings. How is your living out Scripture when you're all alone? I pray that we would not swerve away from the timeless truth from Scripture, regardless if there are people looking or there are people or they're not there. Paul was saying, be submissive to God through total obedience, publicly, more so privately. Stern exhortation, don't you think? Strong exhortation. But this is not just a strong plea. Hindi lang ito matapang na pag-uutos. Right? But a tender and loving encouragement coming from their pastor. Kindly note how he addressed them. Beloved. Wow. Strong commands. Work out your salvation. Beloved. Beloved. My beloved is intended to encourage the Philippians. He calls them my beloved. And friends, as we rightly divide this passage of Scripture, and as we aspire to apply them into our lives, it is very important for us to be reminded that we are loved by God. We are loved by God by His complacent electing love. The Philippians were loved by God. The Philippians were loved by the apostle and are now being encouraged to fall under God's word publicly and privately. And they are encouraged by and through God's love. Don't you think God's love is more than enough for you to live for Him? when you hear this passage, and you hear the seriousness of the call to work out your own salvation, whether there's people watching you or not, don't you think God's love is more than enough? Beloved, those of us here who have seriously devoted and surrendered to Jesus Christ, we are the beloved. And if you understand that, friends, you would do anything for that one who loved you in spite of you. I pray that His love for us is enough to encourage us to abide in Him and to fall subject under His word. Beautiful, isn't it? Look at verse 12 again as we see this next heading that Paul is going to show us. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. What does verse 12b mean? How should we be submissive to God? We should be submissive to God in living out our faith. Let me clarify that this text is not saying what you work for, or you work towards, or you work at your salvation, because that would be an error. We cannot simply work for our salvation. We cannot work towards our salvation, because the Bible is very clear that we are dead in our trespasses, right? That we are by nature children of wrath. No one understands. No one seeks after God. All have swerved away. No one is righteous, not even one. Our righteousness, according to Scripture, are just filthy rags. So we cannot earn salvation. We cannot work for our salvation. Because it reads, work out your own salvation. That is different from working for your salvation. Paul is not teaching salvation by works. And salvation here is not being justified, okay? We need to understand a lesson on soteriology. That salvation is in three tenses. Past, present, future. You were saved. We are being saved. And you will be saved. We were justified. We are being sanctified, being molded into the likeness of Christ. And we will be glorified. And Paul is not saying work for being justified. No. It is clear that Paul was speaking to the justified already. He is speaking to the born-again believers in Philippi already. He called them saints in chapter 1, verse 1, didn't he? He called them brothers in chapter 1, verse 12. Now he's calling them beloved. So Paul was talking to those who have already been saved. So what does salvation mean here? The verb work out and pointing to salvation means your sanctification. Work to full completion. Show proof of your salvation. That is what it means here. We have no participation in our justification, friends. Probably the only participation that we have is the sin that needed to be atoned for. But with regard to sanctification, we have the responsibility to work out that salvation with regards to sanctification. Paul then is saying, since you have been born again, since you have been saved, beloved Philippians, and have salvation already, work it out. Live it out. Walk the talk is what he's saying here. This in the heart of Paul. Listen to what he said in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. If then you have been raised with Christ, if you have been raised with Christ, you have been born again. If then you have been born again, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. Since you have been born again, then do this. Since you have been saved, work out your salvation. Walk the talk. Is that what Paul is saying here? Paul says the Philippian believers, work out your own salvation. And may I just say, I cannot just continue without saying, this is an imperative. What does that mean? This is not a suggestion. This is a command. This is a command that requires obedience and adherence to. It is not optional, but required of anyone who is in Christ. And may I also add, it's also in the present tense, meaning it's not just a one-time obedience, but a continual obedience, indicating a command that has a continuing emphasis. So it would read, keep on working out to completion your own sanctification. Friends, the truth that you have heard from God, keep on obeying it. That is what Paul is saying. Keep on living it out. And then he added these two words for amplification. And he said, to do this with fear and trembling. Wow, what does that mean? Fear, phobos, where we get the word phobia. And trembling, tromos, where we get the word tremor. What does it mean to obey and live out and work out our salvation with fear and trembling? Listen, friends. Dangers threaten the Philippian church. There's dangers from without and subtle danger from within. So therefore, they should be doubly seeking and manifesting the mind of Christ, the humility of Christ in them, and that they would subject themselves totally and wholly to God's word and be working out their own salvation from all that threatens them. As we work out our sanctification, we need to understand three things. God is mighty and holy and glorious. But we have a strong enemy as well. And we are still in the flesh. We still have weakness. Therefore, as you work out your salvation, your own salvation, we have to be aware of His glory and our own spiritual weakness and the power of temptation. We need to be so scared that we would stumble and hurt our God. Those whom you love so much, aren't you scared to hurt them? I've been married to my wife for 15 years. I'm scared to hurt her. I would not do anything that would hurt her. How much more God? This is what Paul is saying here. Work out your own salvation. Subject yourselves to, under the authority of the word that you have heard and obey. Obey them and be careful. Be mindful as you live it out. Have that reverence for God. I pray that we would have that fear. I pray that we would be so cautious and meticulous that we would be petrified to sin. We would be avoiding sin because we know how it would hurt His heart, God's heart. I pray that we here at TCF East has that resolve to live out our salvation, to live for God with careful determination and fear not to cause His heart pain. When faced with situations that would cause us to live contrary to our testimony, I pray that we are not afraid of what people would say, but we are so scared of what God would say. I pray that we are not afraid of what others would say, but be scared of what God would say about us. Young people at school, when faced with a temptation to cheat during examinations, I pray that you would be so scared more of how it would look like for a believer, for a professing believer, to be cheating and how it would hurt your testimony and how it would taint God's name. When faced with a temptation to promise more than what your product can actually do. I used to work for a software company. We do demonstrations. At times you promise the heavens and the stars, oh, this software can do this and that. I pray that you would be fearful to do that. mindful of how it would hurt God and your testimony. When pushed to a situation wherein you are pressured to show, listen, young people, when pushed to a situation wherein you are pushed and pressured to show your love to your boyfriend or girlfriend by giving in to what is only for married people, I pray that you would be so scared of God and not be scared to lose that guy or to lose that girl. Listen, this is wonderful. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. I pray that we would fear hurting God more than fearing what other people would say about us. I pray that we would be known to have the resolve to be loving God so much and His Word that we would be so scared, we would be trembling, we would be petrified to hurt Him. Paul said to the Philippian believers and to us as well, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And before anyone can complain or raise their hands in disagreement or raise their voice in objection, verse 13 would be banging on our hearts. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Giving us the encouragement of the power of will. I can't do that, Pastor. No. It is God who is at work in you. You can. Yes, we can. Because it is God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. An encouragement, a divine enablement present for those who love and honor God. For it is God who works in you talks about His divine enablement. Yes, on our own, we cannot. We cannot. But it is God who works in you. If we only have verse 12, we may be dumbfounded. How can we do that? For it is God who is at work in you. Praise God for verse 13, which says we should be obedient in living out our faith, totally dependent on God's enablement. Listen, when you fail, whenever you are faced with difficulties and situations that I mentioned or the likes, when you fail, it is because you were banging on your own energy, your own power. There's divine enablement available to you and me. Were it not for the fact that God is working in you, you would not be able to work out our salvation, our sanctification. Since God saved us, He will empower us to live for Him for His glory's sake. The toaster cannot produce toast unless it is connected, right? The iron is useless unless it's plugged in. Light cannot give out light unless it's switched on. Best of all, according to John 15, verse 4, abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. The only way that we can work out our own salvation is when we remain in close and intimate fellowship with God. With God. It is exactly because God, who began a good work in you and calls you and me His beloved ones, it is because He has given us the great example to follow, and He began a good work in us, He will be faithful to complete it. He is the author and perfecter of our faith. We are His workmanship, as Ephesians 2 said, prepared beforehand by God. It is God who works in you. The word work there is the word energeo, where we get the word energy. God energizes His children to obey and serve Him. To obey and serve Him. And that is wonderful. You are not left on your own. Yes, He commanded you to work out your salvation, but He is there working in you to energize you. And God carries this out through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and His Word. You cannot work out your salvation. You cannot be energized unless it is through the power of the Holy Spirit and through the ministry of God's Word. It is God who works in you, He said, both to will and to obey. God first works in our will, our disposition, and then He empowers us to obey that, to carry it through. Disposition first, then the action, to will and then to work out, to obey. Both are from God. And friends, don't ever think that this is the passive let go and let God. No. You have a responsibility to say no to sin. You have the responsibility to say no, and you have the divine enablement to do so. We cannot expect God to read our Bibles for us, although we were commanded to meditate on it day and night. We ourselves should read it. God gives us a thirst and hunger in our hearts for His Word. Then we ought to be opening our Bibles. We can't expect, okay, Lord, can you open my Bible to Philippians chapter 2? You cannot just do that. We ought to open, we ought to read and study our Bibles. We cannot just ask God to release you from the addiction from pornography. And yet you yourself go to questionable websites. This verse is one of the most comforting verse in the New Testament. Sometimes we want to do right, but at times we feel like we lack the energy to do so. This verse assures us that God will help us. Are you having problems working out your salvation? Are you having difficulty living out the gospel? There are two reasons why you're having difficulty. Chances are you're not reading your Bible. Chances are you're not subjecting yourself and embracing the divine enablement. Or, sadly, chances are you're not a believer. I pray deep in my heart that we are indeed believers in Christ, that we would subject ourselves and live out and work out our salvation, knowing that it is God who works in us, both in our disposition and our desire to put that in action. As Paul goes on in this section to work out our salvation, verse 14 to 16, he gives us an example as how that looks like. And he spells it out for us in verse 14 onwards. And we need to understand, friends, this is not an exhaustive list. Okay? Hindi yan sabihin na ayan lang. No, this is not an exhaustive list, but Paul gives the Philippian believers an example how to work out your salvation. And we can glean timeless principles from it. Look at verse 14. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. Paul has been speaking about submission and obedience to God in the great task of working out your salvation, right? In living it out. But obedience, as I've said, can be of two, grudging or voluntary. There was a boy who had been acting up, and his mother told him, "Sit down." "I won't sit down." "Sit down." After a few more admonitions, he sat down. But he said, "I may be sitting down, but in my heart, I'm standing up." Such grudging obedience is no obedience at all. We live in a world wherein we have the culture of complaining and grudging. We are not of the world, but we are in the world. We live in a crooked and twisted generation. And Paul said, do all things without grumbling or disputing. Grumbling talks about the verbal complaint. Disputing is in the head. Complaining against God in our thoughts. Paul said that in living out your salvation, in living out and working out your faith, we should do all things without the external and the internal disagreements with God and His Word. These two words are very dangerous: grumbling and disputing. You want to know why? Read the history of Israel. How many times would we read them grumbling and disputing? What happened? A generation was forbidden to enter the promised land just because they have been complaining and they have been disputing against God. So Paul said, do all things without grumbling or disputing. Why, Paul? Why? As you work out your salvation, as you live your Christian life, why is it so important for us to do that without complaints or disagreements with God? Here, Paul gives us a few reasons why. Look at verse 15. That's a purpose clause. You may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. Simply put, Paul is saying, if you do this, if you work out your own salvation, subject yourselves to the authority of what you have heard, obeying them, whether I'm there or not, doing them without complaints, you would prove yourselves to be truly saved. You would prove to be indeed children of God, that you would be children of God sincerely and purely. And you would be blameless. That doesn't mean that we're not culpable. You would be blameless in such a way because we deal with our sins. He paid for it already. And whenever we sin, we do not grumble or dispute. We come to God and ask for forgiveness. And we'll be rendered innocent. Means unadulterated and unmixed because of that grace that is available to the believer. And we would be above reproach. Simply put, friends, as we do so, it would just amplify that you indeed are saved. The point is that we should do all things without grumbling so that it would be made evident that we indeed are children of God. I hope you heard that. Living out our faith without grumbling or disputing against God and His Word is what the context is saying, proves our being truly and sincerely and genuinely children of God. And the flip side of it, right, may put a question mark on you being a true believer. Do you grumble a lot? Do you dispute a lot with God and His Word? I pray that we're taking these verses seriously. Without grumbling or disputing, it proves to be you are indeed children of God. The flip side is scary. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. And we are called to do so even though we live in the midst of a crooked scolio, where we get the word scoliosis, crooked and twisted, perverted generation. Why should we do so? Why should we do so? For us to shine. For you and me to shine. Shine in the world. Christians are lights in a dark world. We are lights. And it's so wonderful that Paul wanted his readers to bear a strong witness rather than having their light shaded with sin or uncleanness, right? Light is a good illustration of something that does what it has to do by being what it ought to be. Light can never be light if it does not give out light. The same manner, a Christian can never be a Christian without Christian values. Christians are supposed to be Christians even when surrounded by non-Christians. How are you behaving whenever you're with Christians? That's fine. I'm pretty sure you will be behaving well. How are you when you're surrounded by your non-Christian friends? Do you stick out? Do you shine? Or it's not that obvious? Sobering, isn't it? And Paul used the word phosteres here for light. It's not just light, luminaries, heavenly bodies. We are heavenly bodies. There was a story of a woman who felt very much alone at her workplace. She happens to be a devout follower of Jesus Christ. To make matters worse, she was often ridiculed by her friends, by her office mates, for her faith. They call her narrow-minded. You're not so open-minded. And so she was so discouraged. And she was at the point of quitting her job. But before she did so, she went to her pastor and talked to him. And after listening to her complaints, her pastor asked her this: where do people usually put lights? And she replied, in dark places. And that answered her questions. No sooner had the words passed her lips that she realized how her answer applied to her own life. She quickly recognized that her place of work was indeed a dark place where light was vitally needed. So she decided to stay and worked out her salvation without grumbling or disputing, letting her light so shine before all men that they would glorify her Father who is in heaven. To cut the long story short, 13 of her fellow workers came to know Jesus because she was shining for Jesus. How is your light, my friends? In that dark world that God has placed you, are you grumbling? Are you disputing? Are you shining? The reason why we should be subjecting ourselves to the authority of the Word of God, working out, living out our salvation, ever regardless, without any complaints, is because it proves that we are indeed believers and children of God. And it is light to those who are in darkness. You'll never know. People might be watching you, and they might come to know Christ through your testimony. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, because it is what we ought to be doing. And it may be the means for those in the dark to be drawn to the light. And the most obvious and evident means is the adherence to God's word. Look at verse 16. Holding fast to the word of life. Holding fast is a participle, amplifying the main verb. What is the main verb? Do. How do we do all things without grumbling? By holding fast. It is in the present tense. Keep on holding fast. So let's look at the structure. Do all things without grumbling and disputing by holding fast to God's word without grumbling and disputing. Friends, if the Bible confronts you, do you grumble? Do you question the authority of Scripture? Do you murmur? Do we argue with God? I pray that we are quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Keeping on holding fast the word of life. It is in the active voice, meaning we should be deliberate, intentional in doing so. Hindi lalamya lamya, not passive. This should be our resolve. Why? So that in the day of Christ, I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. You see, three reasons why we should be living out our salvation. It proves that you are indeed believers. It is light to the dark, those in dark. It would simply encourage those who share the gospel to you. Simply put, Paul was saying, if you do this, I would be encouraged that I did not work in vain. Let me ask you, friends, right now. If the people who share the gospel to you look at your lives right now, would they be encouraged or would they be discouraged with our double life? Wow, sobering thought, isn't it? Sobering thought. Brethren, are you shining as the noonday sun where you are right now? Are you the kind of student, the kind of employee or employer, the kind of neighbor who acts and behaves as he or she should? Shining forth for Jesus to point people to Jesus. I certainly hope so. If those who share the gospel to us see how we're doing right now, would they be encouraged or would they be crushed? Sobering thought. As we go to the final two verses, we see Paul's testimony. Paul's testimony. As we look at these two verses, we see the resolve amplified as Paul gives us his testimony. As the last answer to our question, how should we be submissive to God? We should be submissive to God by being obedient even unto death. Look at verse 17. Even if I'm to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. This is powerful, friends. This is so powerful. Paul said, be like Christ, be humble. And here, as Paul shares his testimony, just two verses, in fact, only one verse, verse 17. And as he shows us and gives us examples of humility in the succeeding verses about Timothy and Epaphroditus, he spent more verses there. And as he was talking about his own testimony, he spent just two verses. What humility! He spent more time in sharing the testimony of Timothy and Epaphroditus, but his testimony, only one verse. One verse is enough. What does it mean then? Paul clearly was contemplating as he was in prison that it might lead to his death. It might lead to his death. Although he was anticipating to be released as well, but regardless of that, to live or to die, he would do it for Christ. So in expressing his conviction about submission and adherence and obedience to God, he shows us that he is willing to do that even unto death. Even if I'm to be poured out as a drink. What does that mean? Paul used a very wonderful imagery here. The verb poured out is a technical word for a certain ceremonial sacrificial offering known to the Philippians. So he's using language that the Philippians would understand. He's using imagery that the Philippians would understand. A Greek or a Roman worshiper would be offering his or her offering of value, a valuable animal perhaps, and then he would kill it and burn it on an altar. Following the sacrifice, as fire is consuming the offering, he would make an additional offering called libation, L-I-B-A-T-I-O-N. He would take a cup of wine and pour it on the altar while it's still flaming hot. Then as the wine falls on the meat, it would be consumed and be like steam, a puff of steam already. That is what Paul is using here. Paul had this in mind. He was saying, I know that you are worried about me, because I'm in prison, and my life may soon be taken away from me as an offering unto a pagan altar. But my life is not that important at all. What matters most to me is your faith. Your faith is premier. I'm just a libation. See the humility there? See the humility there? He reckoned the faith of the Philippians better than his own faith. It's just a pouring. It's just an ornament. It's just an add-on. Your faith is more important to me than my own faith. I would rejoice, and I pray that you would rejoice with me. Again, friends, what humility coming from this author who said, be like Christ. Be humble like Christ. Indeed, Paul practiced what he preached. He imitated Christ. No wonder he had joy beyond compare. He was obedient to the end, submissive to the point of death, humble like his master, mindful of the beloved rather than his own condition, mindful of the gospel without grumbling or disputing. Are we the same? Are we the same? Can this be said about us? Are we known to be people who do all things with fear and trembling? Or are we people known for our grumbling and disputing. Some people would say, pretty tall order. That's Paul. It's hard to follow him. It's hard to be like him. And I understand that. You need to understand, friends, his conviction was not instantaneous. It was developed as he constantly embraced Jesus Christ and his word. How can we be humble? How can we be more like Christ if we don't spend time with Christ? His humility and obedience, the joy in his heart, are products of a long, personal, and intimate relationship with God. How long have you been a believer in Christ? Was it long enough and close and intimate enough that we can see shades of Paul's conviction in our hearts? Paul's amazing submissive humility is a product of the big lessons as well as the small lessons on humility that he learned by abiding in Christ. In ending, let me read to you the paraphrase of verse 12 to 13, and I like this. So then, my dearest friends, as you have always followed my advice, and that not only when I was present to give it, so now that I am far away, be keener than ever to work out the salvation that God has given you with a proper sense of awe and responsibility. For it is God who is at work within you, giving you the will and the power to achieve his purpose. Dear ones, let's work out our salvation with fear and trembling. And fret not. God is at work in you to work in your disposition, your will, and your action to obey. Praise the Lord for this wonderful, wonderful section of passage. Shall we pray? Lord, we thank you. We praise you for what you have taught us today. Thank you for how we have seen Paul's heart, how he was indeed true to his teachings and convictions. May we all be found, Lord, to be like him, to be more like you, to be working out, to be responsible towards living out our faith, giving proof to those around us that indeed we have been saved beautifully and changed wonderfully from within by the loving God who has saved us in spite of us. And may we be shining forth as the noonday sun as to draw people closer to you. And in doing so, Lord, may those who were before us find all of us faithful and find encouragement in how we lived out our lives. And as we do so, O God, we thank you that it is for the purpose of your glory and your glory alone. Teach us to be humble. Teach us to be submissive. Teach us to be obedient. Teach us to be fearing you. Teach us not to be grumbling and be disputing against you and your word. We thank you. We love you. In Christ's most precious name we pray. Amen.